Tonight we're going to be going in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in doing chapter 15, the thrust of what chapter 15 is going to be dealing with is this. What is the big deal about Jesus? I mean, really, a lot of times people have no idea what is the big deal about Jesus. What's the big deal about the gospel? Often people have no clue. They just go to church over and over again, and they have no clue what's really going on. So this chapter deals with these issues. It deals with some other issues that we had just a few weeks ago when we had the thing with Rich Lee, when he was going through saying that he believed that there were different races of people that were created before God created the world, and we dealt with those issues. This chapter right here is going to deal with all of these things because the big deal is Jesus. The big deal is it's all about him. And if there's any... Yes?
There's a little bit of feedback from one of the phones. It sounds like somebody might be brushing against the microphone or the mouse to their phone, and we can't hear you clearly.
Okay. Stacey, look on the phone right there. If we see where it's still volume, turn up my volume down and see if that helps some. It's what I'm going to do it. Where those arrows are, hit the down to make the volume go down a little bit to about midway. Okay, now I've adjusted mine. Did that make a difference?
It does. And I think, now the feedback is gone, or it sounds like it.
Okay, because I'm having him to adjust my volume. And if anybody else have their phone on, they can hit, I believe, *6. That will mute their phone if they don't have a mute button. Is that better?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. So let's deal with what the big deal is about Jesus. He starts off saying, "Moreover, brethren." And when we see him saying, "Moreover, brethren," we already know that chapter 14, he had to deal with people speaking in tongues, not knowing how to use gifts, making them understand that if your gift is all about you, if your gift is not going to benefit the assembly, if your gift is going to make you the superstar, then that gift is not a gift that you should be trying to get from God. If your gift can make the assembly grow, if your gift can put you in the background insofar as you looking so great, but you're able to help somebody, lift somebody up, help somebody know who God is, help God with the work that he's trying to accomplish on this earth, then your gift is a gift that God is pleased with, because it's going to be motivated by love. Because when you start helping people that you don't care anything about, I'm talking about naturally because they're not your blood, usually that's because God has done something for you. All of the time, I'm not going to say that you can find exceptions where people have what is called altruistic mindsets. They want to do something for people anyway. But when we're talking about helping people grow in God, that comes from God. So he goes and changes gears again and say, "Moreover, brethren," some people in these New Version Bibles, they don't want to say brethren. They want to say brothers and sisters, or they want to say people. He didn't say sisters. He didn't say people. He said brethren. Understand that from the mindset of God, we are all one mankind. When the man and the woman come together, the man is complete and the woman is complete, and they are mankind. It's not so far as, I'm not going to tell you to turn to, but Galatians 3:28 said, when you're in Christ, it's not about male and female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, but we're all supposed to be one in him. So, when he says, brethren, that's not to slight the sisters. This is saying that we're all one. He already had said that before when we were reading in the scripture, the man is not without the woman, and the woman is not without the man in the Lord. Wasn't that in the 7th chapter when we did it? He says, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand. It's very important that you understand that he says, I've already preached this gospel to you in Macedonia. I preached it to you. You have received it. You didn't just get it from anybody. You got it from me. You received it to me. He says, and that's where you stand. This is where you are standing firm right now in this gospel. You started back at that time. You are standing now. This is what he's talking about. He says, by which you are also saved. By which you are also saved. We're talking about, that's the word, we're talking about sozo, where God saves us from our sins, saves us from destruction, saves us from the wrath that is to come on this world. He says, wherein you are saved. But here's the word that people don't like. Here's the word that people always skip. He says, if. If I said I'd give you $500, if that all that $500 excitement goes away when I say if. If I tell you I'm going to give you something, go and I say if. It's like all that you say you're going to give me, I don't know if I want the if. Well, he said you are saved if. That's a word that speaks of a condition. And what's the condition? If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, and listen at this, unless you have believed in vain. If you don't keep in memory, if you don't keep in mind what was being taught to you, he says you literally could have been a person that had believed in vain. When he's talking about memory, he said to get possession of, to possess, to keep. He says if you don't keep it, if you don't keep it in your memory, you have believed in vain. That means all of your believing did you no good because you believed at a particular time and you let it go. Now look at what he says in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the big deal about Jesus. He died for our sins. It wasn't his sins. He was cut off for us. And it says he died for our sins. And notice what he says. It's according to the scriptures. It's not according to man's philosophy. It's not according to what people think. It's not according to just the fact that he ran his mouth and he was telling the truth and folk killed him. It was according to the scriptures. That he's saying the scriptures validated, the scriptures authenticated, and the scriptures can be trusted to let you know that this is who is supposed to be trusted. He says not only did he die for our sins according to the scripture, he says, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That word scriptures, the word graphe, we get the word graphite that's used in a pencil. This means the writing, the sacred writings. And then he was seen of Cephas or Cephas, then of the 12. Notice what he's saying here. I'm giving you a list of people that saw him. We're not just blowing smoke. He said he was seen of Cephas, then he was seen of the 12. Verse 6 says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren. That means over 500 people saw him. He said, at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present. Now somebody could probably take the Bible and say, you see the Bible is wrong. Because you know good well those 500 people ain't still alive now. This is 2008, and that was probably around A.D. 69. And I'm thinking, did he write this today? When did he write it now? Let's think. Come on, this is an easy one. So he's talking about at the time of the writing, he says over 500 brethren, and the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep, some are dead. So what he's giving you is you want to find out, you can go as certain people that have seen him raised from the dead, go and check the veracity of what I said. Then he says, listen to this. After this, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. Those who have been with us on our Friday night groups when we've gone through the Gospel of John, you know in John chapter 7, his brethren didn't even believe him at this time. Imagine what it's like. You've seen your big brother. You knew he had ability to heal people. You knew he had ability to stir up a crowd. You knew he had people feeling that he was the Messiah. But you never believed him because he's your brother. And you see them kill him in what they call an ignominious death. We're talking about a horrible death. And he's hanging on a tree. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He's buried in a rich man's grave. And you just walk around ashamed of your brother. You're just ashamed of him. Everything he's done has just got on people's nerves, and you really just don't even want to be associated with him. Well, imagine what it's like when you see him up from the grave walking around and nobody can bother him. Imagine how much confidence that would give you. Imagine how that would make you feel, like how you treat them the whole time, and how much assurance he'd have to give you that I understand that you couldn't understand. He said he was seen of James and all the apostles. Notice he said the 12 before, when we talked about, if you look at verse 5, he is seen of the 12. Then you see in verse 7, he was seen of all the apostles. That means everybody that were called apostles at that time got to see him. Then he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Those who have been with us through the book of Acts, we will remember when he saw the Lord, when the Lord shined that light and the Lord was talking to him and people didn't understand. They thought it was thunder. And he turned Paul all the way around from going to kill the people that were of the way or the Christians to now he's preaching of the way. And Ananias was afraid. I believe it starts at chapter 9 when Ananias was afraid of Paul. But the Lord told him that Brother Saul was going to come and he was going to need to receive his sight. So he said he saw the Lord. He was as one born out of due time. Born what? Born from above. Then he says, for I am the least, I'm the smallest, I'm the one that's not counted of the apostle, that am not meet, that's not suitable, that's not fit to be called an apostle or one sent from God. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. You ever heard that scripture before? For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What he's saying is, I don't deserve to be sent from God. I did something that God destroyed nations for. I did things that God did kill kings for. I did things that God did never put up with. I persecuted those whom he had covenant with. And he had mercy on me. But listen to what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, I'm an apostle. I got these powers. I got this ability. And you in the Corinthian church got problems with me, but I need you to understand something. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'm not going to pretend that I'm not. I am. He says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Do you understand that it could have been in vain? He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's unravel this. Let's unpack this. Let's look at this and see that people, when they teach grace, they don't show what Paul is showing that he got from the grace of God. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. No doubt people will agree that by the grace of God, we're saved. They'll say by the grace of God, we're sons of God. They'll say by the grace of God that we become a part of the family of God. Is that not right? It is right. But then he says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. They'll say that his grace is bestowed upon you is not in vain. Although we realize he just said before, if you don't keep it in memory, you believed in vain. But listen at this. But I labored more abundantly than they all. People will say, you don't do anything, it's all God. He said, but I labored more abundantly. How was I able to labor more abundantly than they all? He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. It's the grace of God that gives the individual the ability to labor. It's the grace of God that causes somebody to labor. Do you see the point? It's not that the grace of God is here so you can go and sin. You can go raise hell, go and beat somebody down and do your dirt and go serve another god or whatever. The grace of God is given so that you can do more for him, because you need that ability. And you remember when you all were going through Exodus a few months ago, how God had given Bezaleel and Aholiab the grace, the ability to build that stuff. They still did the work. But it was the grace. It was the grace that God gave Noah to give him the dimensions of the ark and to build the ark. Why is it we can't understand it's the grace that God give us to make us want to live right? Make us want to do right when somebody steals something or takes something from us. Make us want to do right when we know we could do wrong. Paul is showing right here, I labored more. It almost, you don't have to take this one to the bank. But you can look at it and feel it and see if it's legal tender. It almost seems like because I was of such, that it took more grace that God turned me around, and because of the more grace He gave me, I was able to do more. Now you can just take that and hold on to it or whatever. But just knowing His life, it surely was a lot of grace bestowed upon Him. So much so He seems shocked many times when He talks. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So we gave you the truth." What was the truth? Let's not forget what the truth is. Verse 15 and 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached, and also what they preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain." If we keep those things in mind as we move along, we'll be able to walk with this. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say they, some among you, that there is no resurrection from the dead?" He's saying, if Christ is preached, if we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, how some of you all around here saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? How you are going to say that? If Christ is preached that He's raised from the dead, then you got a problem when somebody say there is no resurrection from the dead. He says, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, Christ is not risen. Then he says in verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Do you understand that? He said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, no such thing, and we say Christ raised from the dead, we have canceled that out. And you believe in something stupid. Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. You have believed something in vain. And then verse 15 says, "And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." I think that's really self-explanatory. But you have people that are saying that Christ is not raised from the dead. Some groups of people say he was only wounded, and that they took Him down from the cross and He swooned. That means He just acted like He was. And some say He didn't die. It was a Judas in His place. But Paul said, if He didn't raise from the dead, what are you believing? You believe in a lie. And all everything you're doing in your walk with God makes no sense. In verse number 16 says, "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are in your sins. They also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished." What's the big deal about Jesus? The big deal about Jesus is that He died for our sins. The big deal about Jesus is that His offering for our sins was accepted. The big deal about Jesus is that He was raised from the dead. Henceforth, we should be able to realize that we can be raised from the dead. The big deal about Jesus is that He's raised from the dead, like the scriptures say. You can understand that your sins can totally be forgiven because He was not guilty of any sins. So obviously He died for a cause. And if the cause is a spiritual one dealing with God, then we better get on the right side of that so that we don't have to die for our own sins. Verse number 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If the only way that you can know about Christ is in this life, He has nothing else for us after this life. When we die, we just go to the ground like a dog full of maggots. There's nothing. We're just dead. Just like Job talked about it. "Though the skin worms eat my flesh." Remember that? But what did he say? "Yet in my flesh shall I see Him." What do you think skin worms are? Skin worms are something that's going through to take care of the decomposition of the body to help break it down, because they didn't use the embalming fluid. So when Job is saying that, think about it. If the skin worms can eat your body, and you have no more hope in Christ, you no more than a dog. Well, verse 19 got something sweet to say. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What that means is whenever the Jews would have a feast of first fruits, they would go and they'd get the first part of the crops that they would bring for a sacrifice. And so if it was wheat, if it was barley, if it was oats, whatever it was, they would bring the first fruits and offer it. That was a type of what was to come. The rest of the harvest. And you would believe that if you came and you gave the first fruits, God was going to bless you with more. more abundance. So Christ became the first fruit. So he came resurrected from the dead, and since he's the first fruit and offering to God, then we're supposed to be coming to be more of what he is. What was he? Let's look and see. For since by man came death, and by man came the resurrection of the dead. Understand this. Man is the one that brought death. Those that are familiar with Genesis realize that God told Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree, or the day you violate my word, or the day that you betray what I say, or the day that you take my word and sling it behind your back and show me insubordination, you'll die. Well, I heard a man tell me in my house the other day that Adam didn't die. How dare somebody that had the unmitigated nerve to come up in my house or to talk about the scripture and say that Adam did not die, and we still dying every day. Every day you look at the news. Every day you hear about somebody dying, and you want to tell me Adam didn't die? Just because you walking around breathing don't mean you're alive? Jesus told a man one time, he talking about, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father. Jesus said, you go follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Just because a snake wiggle when you cut his head off, that don't mean he's still alive. And just because a man walking around eating, drinking, and using the bathroom, that don't mean he's alive, because there's a spiritual component that must be born again. If it's not born again, he's born under the penalty of death, according to Romans chapter 5. Well, it says, for as in Adam all die. Now listen to this. For as in Adam all die. He said all. Any individual that lives all die in Adam. There are not 7 or 8 or 9 different Adams. There's one. It says for an Adam. It didn't say an Adams with an S or a Z on the end. It says an Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see the parallel? There's one that caused death. There's only one that could give life. There's not many 7 or 8 Adams that could bring the people into the world and you all die. And then there's going to be 7 or 8 Christ that all could be made alive. But then verse number 22 says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. I heard some people say just last week, they don't believe in what is called the Trinity, or that the triunity of God. They believe, some people believe that there's just one in the Godhead, is just Jesus. There is no Father, or that Jesus is the Father, that Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. How dare somebody take this scripture and say, listen to what it says. Then cometh the end, when he, talking about Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. When? When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That's Jesus. The last enemy that is destroyed is the death. 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which put all things under him. What does the word accepted mean? Excluded? An exception? Who is accepted? Who is excluded? The Father that has put all things under the Son. Look at what it says. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Okay? Now listen to this. This is what I like right here. When he says he has put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that he may be all in all. When the Son delivers the kingdom back to the Father, then the Son is going to be subject to the Father. But if you notice, it says the Father was never subject to the Son. Are you seeing this? Am I making this clear? Praise the Lord. Thank you for the answer. Verse number 29 says, else. Listen to this. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if they raise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Do you know that the Mormons take this scripture and say this is why they baptize for the dead? They say that this shows that they baptized for the dead. And so they use this scripture to baptize for the dead people, and that this is one of the things that's a part of their religion. But when we're talking about the dead in the scripture here, we're talking about people that are dead in trespasses and in sins. Why do they get baptized in the family of God? They get baptized in the family of God to show that the new birth has taken place and that they move from death to light, from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from being just a son of Adam to become a part of what Christ is. That's the main focus that I see in human. Said, why are you baptized for the dead? You're baptized because we have been dead in sins. Now, there you'll find a lot of interpretation of that scripture, but if you stay with context, context is talking about Adam. Context is talking about Christ being raised from the dead. Who Adam brought us death. And you don't have somebody being baptized for you afterwards. No, you don't, to bring you to Christ. Verse number 30, it says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. In other words, why am I being beat up? Why do people always want to kill me? But if you know the life of Paul in the book of Acts, he's been stoned, he's been beaten. First, I think in 2 Corinthians, maybe 11 or 13, he's talking about he was beaten with rods and a shipwreck, and people would always hunt him down. He said, why? If the dead don't rise, and if the dead can't be raised, and I'm preaching the dead can be raised, why am I still getting beat down? Why am I being stoned? Why am I being made to look like crap all over the place? People making my name like it's mud, saying I'm blaspheming if it's nothing to it. He said, I die daily. I have to, in other words, I have to put myself down daily to put up with what's going on for the sake of Christ. He says, listen, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, he's not talking about hippopotamus, and he's not talking about wildebeest, and he's not talking about what's those things that got those long teeth, alligators. He's talking about people. If after I have fought with, remember, because wasn't this way talking about Diana, and he had talked the spirit of, that woman had divination. That may have been one of the places where he's talking about those false gods, and they got upset. He said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Living Translation said, let us get drunk. Let us get drunk and forget about everything. Let's just get our tipsy on. Let's go balling and clubbing, because it don't matter about the future, and we're going to die anyway. That's what he said. But then he comes back and said, but don't be deceived. Your evil communication corrupts good manner. You keep that evil company. You keep those evil people in your mind, what they're doing, and I guarantee you they'll corrupt you. Evil communication. Who do you want to be around? Who do you want to be your friend? Who do you want to have intercourse or communion with? Those people can corrupt your good manners. Now, I want you to understand, he's talking to people that are supposed to be saved. But people are making it like you can't be corrupted. But he's saying you can be corrupted. You can be destroyed because of people. You can be led away from the Christian life. You can be made to be depraved in an ethical sense because of who you have for your company. And it'll corrupt your good character. I've been a witness to that in my own life. Everybody can't be my friend anymore. I don't want folk corrupting me. Verse 34 says, awake to righteousness. Get out of your sleep. Get out of your stupor. And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You up in here and you don't even have the knowledge of God. What in the heck are you doing? I speak this to your shame. Wake up! It's almost like somebody slapping you in the face. Wake up! Wake up, partner! You're sitting back there snoring or something. Wake up! You're on the bed asleep. Wake up! Stuff going on in the world. He says, wake up to righteousness and sin not. Let righteousness become a part of who you are. Do you realize people are asleep to righteousness? It doesn't startle them. They don't see it. They don't hear it. like the three monkeys on the cartoon. Hear no righteous, see no righteous, do no righteous, no. We just do our evil every day, gone where we go. I mean, we really, you think about it. You say hear no evil, see no evil. There's more people that hear no righteousness. Verse 35, it says, but some will say, or some man will say, how are the dead raised up and what kind of body do they come? You don't talk about raised from the dead. How? Wouldn't you like to know that, though, Goon? How are the dead raised up? What's going to happen? What kind of body they going to have? Well, he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance wheat or some other grain. See, you take a seed and put it in the ground. You put a watermelon seed in your hand, and you look at that little black seed or that dark brown seed or that black seed with the brown stripes. It doesn't look like anything good to eat. But you put that seed in the ground and that shell crack open. And that little kindred come out. I've seen them before. I've opened some. And it come out and it start growing. And you can see that thing will turn into a watermelon. But that seed does not look like the watermelon. Neither does the seed from the apple look like that. Neither does the seed from anything look like what it grows into be. Whether it's a male, it doesn't look the same as the child that comes into being. Whether he said, so think about your body the same way. When it die, it ain't going to be the same body that come up. This is the seed. But it says, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him. After every seed, his own body. All flesh is not the same. There is one kind of flesh of men and another kind of beasts and of fishes and another of birds. Well, I was reading on Drudge Report the other day. They're trying to make a beast animal. They just probably just now reported. They probably been doing this kind of folly. I mean, because I watched Frankenstein movies as a kid. I mean, as a boy. They're trying to make a cow and a human. They're using part of the DNA, and they mix them together to try to make a genetic kind of freak. I think they want to get some kind of tissue or something, they say, but in my mind, I think they want to make a missing link. That's what I think they want to do, is show that they could be a missing link. But the Bible say they're a different kind of flesh. Then he says that they can make a monster, a mongrel. Probably, but that wouldn't be a missing link. That would just be a mongrel. That like you take four parts and put on a Chevrolet, and the car might run, but it's clicking going down the road. A Ford part is not made for a Chevy yet. Or like some people take wheels off of a car or something. Or we had cousins that could take wood, take wheels off a tricycle and a bicycle and make it, call it a go-kart, put rope on it and go down the hill and ride. It's not a car. It's a thing. That neither one of them would drive it now. One of them had a Lexus. He drives a big Cadillac SUV, and other one got a Beam. They don't want that mess. That was fine for something to do. So they got something they're trying to do with an agenda. But who want to see half beast and things walking around? Well, it says there are celestial bodies in verse 40. A lot of times people don't understand. They're celestial. That means that things that exist in heaven. There are things that are in the heavenly regions, or what we call angels. There are the stars. There are celestial bodies, and then there's bodies terrestrial on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Do you understand that they have their glory, we have our glory? He says, but make you understand something. There's the glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. The moon should not be getting all bent out of shape because it does shine as much as the sun. He has its own glory. And it has the glory of the star. For one star differs from another star in glory. It's amazing that he was able to know this, because they didn't have these big telescopes that we have right now. But then he says, so is also the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You see, a lot of times people don't realize that when the Bible said that it is sown in corruption, that's what it means. It is sown something to destroy. It is sown something that has moral decay. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised with the ability to never be corrupted again. I don't know. That's, to me, that ought to make somebody happy. To know that your body, when you get the new body, there's no more corruption. When you get the new body, it's going to be able to be no longer corrupted or any of those things. And I'm telling you now, that's what we need. It says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Well, the Jehovah's Witness say that the spiritual body is what Jesus said, and you can't see a spiritual body. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, says Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, and they thought they had seen a spirit. Jesus told him to touch him. A spirit did not have flesh and bones the way they had. Notice he didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones, if you want to look it up. He says, now listen to verse 45. It's very, 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 very poignant. And so it is written. The first man, notice, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The first man. Now, according to the teaching of that man, Arnold Murray with the Shepherd's Chapel, the Adam that was created on what he calls the eighth day is the one where Christ came through. Now, listen to this. It says the first. Now, there couldn't be another Adam that's created before day seven. It says it has to, on day eight. The first Adam is the Adam that is mentioned in Genesis 1 and 26. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Listen to this. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Uh-huh, go ahead.
Adam created on
the 8th day,
right?
That's what Arnold Murray teaches. But the Adam was created on the 6th day.
So what happened before that?
Before Adam came. That's when God created the heaven and earth. He separated the land from the water, made the dry land appear, made the vegetation, made the stars, the sun, the moon.
But they didn't say what day he made all it.
Yeah, it did. On the first day, that's when he made, said, let there be light. Then on the second day, he made the dry land appear. The third day, he made vegetation. Fourth day, he made the sun, the moon, the stars. Fifth day, he made the animals. And on the fifth day and the sixth day, he made man. Seventh day, he rested. There is no such thing as what God talking about he did on the eighth day. That's somebody's thought. Because that's what he believes. They have a teaching that there's a certain man that was created on the eighth day called Ha-Adam. But the word Ha-Adam is only mean the Adam or the man. And so what that does is say that that's where the man that if you touch his face like this, it'll get red. And that was the man that was very intelligent.
Which is the Kenite, right?
No, the Kenites would have been what he teaches is the other set of people. Because he believed that there were people before. This would be the Caucasian. This would be the...
Everybody white is superior.
That's what he believes. That's what he teaches. He teaches that. That was the man that was the farmer. That was the one that was superior. And that was the one who Jesus would come through. That's what the whole convolution is about. So if you were to take maybe some stuff that Louis Farrakhan teaches, it would have the black man to be superior. It would never go along with what Scripture says. Because here the Scripture says, very much so, it says that the first Adam was a living soul, not some kind of beast, not some kind of thing, but it says, and the last was made a quickening spirit. But listen to how he breaks it down. How be it? That was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. First means first. You don't get a second first. You don't. I know you can see somebody you hadn't seen them, and they say, this is the first time I've seen you in a long time. That's not really true. I mean, you might can make it fit, but the first time is the first. But it says, howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. Why do you say that? Adam was made from the dust of the ground. That was natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. Was Jesus made from the dust of the ground? No. He said he told Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And that holy thing which was born of you will be the Son of God. Verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The first. Not a Kenite, not a Jebusite, not a Sodomite. It says the first. We're talking about Adam. is of the earth. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Look, second, when you study and you understand the Bible, there's a thing called substitution. If the first one don't do what he should, and there's a brother, God will let a brother take his place. Israel didn't do what they did. Jesus came and he took their place. What do you mean, Tim? Israel was supposed to be divine. Not D-I-D-I-N-E, but T-H-E-V-I-N-E. And then here comes Jesus in John 15. I'm the vine. I'm the natural branch. I'm the natural plant that the branches will grow on. It says the first man is of the earth, 47, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven, 48. As in the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. Anybody that's got flesh and blood, that's got dust in their body, they're from the earth. They come from the first man. Duh. And as in the heavenly, such are they which are heavenly. If you're going to have anything to do with God and being born from above, you're going to have to come through the second man. 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All mankind came through Adam. So the thing is that God is, I can condemn you all in Adam because you're all in Adam's loins. This is where the seed is going to come from. If you're going to get your life right with me, you all got to come through my son. My son is the word. My son spreads the seed, and the seed is the living word in your soul. Verse 49 says that we are born the image of the earthy. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You're not taking this body right here that you have right now into heaven. You're not taking it. You're not taking this flesh and blood. The life of this flesh is in the blood. You're not taking that into the kingdom of God. So you're not going to take this corruptibility there. You're not even going to take your mind even when you transpose it to the kingdom of God here. Go ahead.
Basically, your body is just, I don't want to say worthless.
No, it's not worthless because he's gonna do something to it and change it. And when he changes it, then it's going to be what it's supposed to be. It's going to be back like the body was supposed to be eternal. But because of sin, it's not eternal anymore. That's why you see those gray hairs popping out of my head. That's why you see people cripple. That's why you see people sometimes die.
If sin would have been committed, then everybody would be superhuman.
It'd be better. You could call it that. Because it's above what human is now. But that's the way God would create it. God didn't create us to die. Death is unnatural. You ever seen anybody want to die? Unless they get hurting so badly? Really, they don't want to die then. They just want to stop hurting. But since they can't stop hurting, they'd rather die. So what happened is, but don't you feel like you want to eat? That's natural, right?
We ain't got to eat if we would...
Only we would eat, but the food would be designed to make us last forever with the proper nutrients in it. You know like how you like to eat something that tastes good? Mm-hmm. That's natural. But you'd never want to die. That's not natural. Even an old dog don't want to die. You ever seen one just keep on? They just keep on hanging on. I mean, you just watch an animal when it's really. Sometimes they put a horse down because it's like it's suffering. It don't want to die. So it's not natural. And so when it says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, your spirit can join you into the kingdom of God. When we're talking about when Christ brings the kingdom and is delivered to the Father, you won't have this body as it is. Let me show you how it works. Verse 51, look at it. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that was revealed, that's uncovered. We shall not all sleep. That's what is called a euphemism, or that's just a word that's used in place of death. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Notice it didn't say replaced. It said changed. How long will it take? Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's very important that we get the last trump because a lot of people, when they start teaching about the last days and things like that, they make it be there's a whole lot of last trumps. There's not a whole lot of first, and there's not a whole lot of last. God! Could you imagine? You know, they say the last man here, we're gonna get him. The last man here today, we're gonna give him $50,000. Let him go home. And you go in there. I was last. Somebody lying. It's one last. It says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Listen to this. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means, going, if you have walked with God, if you have been able to master yourself and do it like God said, if you were dead, then he's going to raise you incorruptible, and you'll be changed. Now, if you did not die, he said you'll be changed in a moment. This right here will change. It'll be totally different. It'll be brought to the place where it's incorruptible. But we'll still be able to recognize who you are. And verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Can you imagine having an immortal body, Stacy? It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is, death is swallowed up in victory. Because that's it. When it say death is swallowed up in victory, it means it's over. It's gone. No more worried about death. No more worried about I might die one day. Because God's going to do it. Listen to Isaiah 25:8, how Paul quotes the scripture. It says, Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. We look forward to that day, but a lot of times we don't live like we look forward to that day. It says death is swallowed up in victory. That's very important for us to realize, because see what happened is death has reigned from Adam to Moses, the Bible said, even on those that did not sin like Adam did. Death kept reigning. And now that death is going to be swallowed up in victory, we're at the place now where we don't even have to worry about it if we only do like God said. And then it says, O grave, where's your sting? Because you know what the sting of death is what? Let's look at it. It says, O death, death is swallowed up in victory. 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because grave has claimed almost every man since the time of Adam. How did it do it? Why do I say almost? Because there are certain people that didn't die. Enoch didn't die. When I say Enoch didn't die, he didn't die because of the fact the Lord spared him. He was translated that he should not see death. Elijah didn't die. So everybody did not die, but most people did. And so what happens is that death had the power. I don't want to read 1 Corinthians. I don't want to read the book of Romans chapter 5 where it goes into it. I didn't want to read that, but the thing that I want you to know from that is that death had the power over mankind because Adam sold us to it. And it was saying that basically death reigned as a king would reign. And so when death reigned over mankind, death had the ability over us to bring us down. And so what Christ did, he came in and gave us the opportunity for life. But most of us, we may not ever get a chance to have a partake of that because we may not be interested in following God. So it says, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Because he's going to burst open the grave. I believe that's John 5:29. Those that have done good, they're going to raise to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. So the grave does not have the victory because it's burst open and we're coming out. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin to keep you down is you violated God's law, and by violating God's law, then you are under his condemnation. You got to get up under that condemnation in order to receive life. 57 said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. us the victory over what victory we've been talking about all night, the victory over death. What's the big deal about Jesus? He was raised from the dead. What's the big deal about Jesus? He took the place of what Adam did for us. We can be in him instead of just being in the first Adam. What's the big deal about Jesus? He conquered death. Therefore, we can conquer death. That's the big deal. That's the whole thing what the gospel is all about. It's about that God has given us the opportunity for life, and he did it through his son. Now, what does he say after that? It's an amazing thing that he says. Verse 58 says, therefore, because of what all Jesus did, my beloved, brethren, be steadfast. You be steadfast. You be unmovable. And keep abounding in what? The work. What are you going to be able to do the work? Through the grace of God. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The big deal about Jesus and the big deal about God's word is this. Number one, if we know who Jesus is and we know what he's done, we realize he's taken us from a really, really bad situation and given us the opportunity for life. The big deal about Jesus, he's shown it can be done. The big deal about Jesus is he fulfilled the scriptures, and that all we need to know is what the scripture says and live our life according to what he wants us to live. And there's a time that this corruptible body, backache, fibroids, toeache, toothache, bad eyes, bad ears, skin rash, skin disease, everything, just death, old age as we call it, wiped away. No more corruption. No more having to say goodbye to somebody you love and not see anymore. No more not seeing your mama or your daddy when they're dead, or your brothers or your sisters. Then, here's the other thing. People that have lived righteously that you knew, you'll get to see them again. That's right. We just may not know anybody that have lived righteously that we'd see again, but those that you didn't know that lived right, you're all going to be one accord. When we read 1 Corinthians 13, said, we'll be known even as we are known. Bless his everlasting name. What's the big deal about Jesus? He's trying to make us immortal. What's the big deal about Jesus? He's trying to give us an incorruptible body, and he showed us the way to do it.
So when you start,
I don't know.
Wipe out everybody.
You mean Judgment Day?
Yeah, is he gonna make the world? He gonna just like hit the reset button?
I would say almost like, yeah, he is like a reset button. He's going to wipe some people off. And they're going to be in eternal punishment. And then he's going to restart everything. Bring down a new heaven. He's going to bring down a new Jerusalem from heaven.
See, we make it. And then, so what's going to happen? We're going to be like new people.
Our bodies will be basically like remanufactured.
You think we're going to look the same?
Yep. Remanufactured, immortal, and we won't have to sit on chairs like this. Because Jesus had his body, he was able to go through what we call walls. He was able to ride up on a cloud. He was just able to appear and disappear.
We can't have the same powers he got.
We're not going to be able to do that. Everything he did, but we'll have that kind of body. The Bible said it. It said we would have that kind of body. Now, if I'm wrong about us being able to go through walls, I'm sorry, but that's what he did. And he said he's the first fruit. But we don't have to worry about dying. And I don't know what God's going to do after that. I don't know if he's going to create another world. But he said we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to be in charge over somebody. Some people are going to be under us. While the other people are suffering because they didn't think it was worth it.
What's going to happen to all his, Abraham and all them?
Oh, they're going to be there. You will see them, yeah. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, yeah, Jacob, Moses.
So all of them come.
David, yes. All of us. That's the big deal about Jesus, because they couldn't do it till Jesus came. Because they used to kill animals for their sins. Animal sacrifices. You see how wheat sacrifices, barley sacrifices, first fruit, tithes, offerings, lambs, red heifers. And so what, because if I say heifers a lot, I hope you weren't thinking about somebody when I say red heifer. But they had all of that, but see, they needed a person to die. Because Adam died, he's a person. There had to be a man that could die. But see, the problem with that is God don't take human sacrifices. So when a man dies for his sin, that's for his own sin. But the problem with that is that even if a man died, he couldn't get forgiveness because he's dead. So what happened is, the only one that can get you forgiveness is God. So God sent his son, who's righteous, who's God. That's why Jesus was able to tell people, I forgive you of your sins. But by him coming through a woman, he shared humanity. So he could die for us, at the same time forgive us for our sin, because God basically did this. The penalty that I put on mankind, the death penalty, when people say it's unfair, it's not right, how are they going to say that when I'm the one that paid it? I paid it through the worst way possible, through my own son. I paid the death penalty for you. And you're going to say I'm unfair? You don't have to pay it. But you never want to obey me. You never want to do what I say. You want to go have your fun. You want to do things your way. You don't care about what I say. You want to have fun. You want to party. You want to ball. You want to frolic. You want to do all your daggum dirt and going to come up in my heaven filthy, nasty, and stinking? No, you not. You don't know me like that. I'm going to pay you for the work that you did. And that's what God said. The big deal about Jesus is he's paid the price. Now, if we want to enter in on it, it's on us. If we want to play the fool, it's on us. I'm opening up to the floor for discussion now. Any questions, comment on anything on this 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Seems like nobody have any questions on this tonight, so. Yes.
Teaching, and I was trying to explain to her in terms that a 4-year-old could understand what it means to have a glorified body.
Uh-huh.
But as I was talking to her, I was thinking, you know, because earlier this week we were talking in the teaching in Matthew, when it describes what happened, in Matthew's account of what happened when Jesus was crucified, and it talks about the bodies of saints that were resurrected and walked and made themselves known to the people in the city.
Mm-hmm.
Did that occur before or after Christ was resurrected?
From what I read is that it happened afterwards, but some people will argue that it happened before.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if this will touch on what you're looking for. But these people would have had to go back to the grave because Christ is the first fruits of them that died, that died and was raised from the dead to die no more. I believe, let me see if it's Revelation. I think it's Revelation 1 and 5. I'm going to check. Because he says, I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore. Let me see. Nope, that's not it. And we'll go on down. Let me see about verse 12. Nope. I may have to type it into my little fast look up. Where it says, here it is, verse 18. Listen how Jesus talks. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So anybody else that was raised from the dead, I mean, because, you know, Elijah and Elisha raised someone from the dead. They throw somebody on the bones of Elisha and they were raised from the dead. And so Jesus raised, you know, people from the dead. Paul seemingly raised Eutychus from the dead. And it seems like from the way the scripture is written, Paul was raised from the dead. But everybody that died, they had to go back. So I don't know. Did that touch any of what you said? Was it just specifically? Did they come out when the earthquake before Jesus died. Because it's, the way it's written, it seems like that's where it was, that they came out before.
Yeah, that answers the question. That's the context of, in which you're looking at the scripture, because that's kind of confusing. We looked at, when we were studying this, it seems like it was written as if those people went and appeared to those in the city before Christ was resurrected. But then when you bring it back into the context of them have to die again, you know, they didn't stay resurrected, but they returned to the grave. So that puts it in my context.
So that to me is, you know, because I've seen look like good arguments on both sides, but I will admit that the way it's written, it looks like that was God's, you know, God's anger or whatever, that this has happened. But what would lead me to believe, because I couldn't tell from the verbs, if, you know, if there's any proof that I could show that it didn't happen after he was raised from the dead, that it just seems to me that if they had been raised when he died, the sacrifice hadn't really been accepted yet. You know, his approval hadn't been put on this sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that, as some writers have said, that this was God's way of showing that you all have really messed up. You all have really messed up big time. And so if them raising from the dead, walking around before Jesus was raised, that would not invalidate him being the first fruit, because he is the only one that was dead and is alive evermore. So I was hoping, I was thinking that was the big picture more important than the parts of the picture?
Yes, the big picture is more important than the parts.
Okay. But that was a strong question. You got one, Ann?
I was just thinking about that. You were talking about Arnold Murray, his teaching.
Can you all hear Ann?
And they teach, and he teach that we, in the first Earth Age, we had bodies, and when God destroyed that Earth Age, our spirits went back to God, and then we were given, you know, we're now born into bodies now. And I was just looking at what you was talking about in this, what is it, verse 46, it says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual.
That's pretty.
And so that dispels that myth that we were somewhere with the spiritual body first.
Right.
And then we got a natural body, and then we're going to get a spiritual body again.
Well, that also will deal with Mormons, because Mormons believe that we are spirit bodies too. That there are a lot of spiritual babies, I mean, there are people in heaven. And that's why one reason they say they like to have a lot of babies, because so that those people can have bodies. They're supposed to be on the planet Kolob, and that God was a man like we are, and then he went down to heaven, and so that, you know, Satan is supposed to be the spirit brother of Lucifer, and that we all pre-existed before, and we come here, you know, to the earth. Mm-hmm. And you don't get all of that from the scripture, but people will swear that you do if you were just deep enough you could get it. I don't hear nobody. I mean, this must have been one of the easiest chapters we covered then.
Well, you just covered it. Mm-hmm.
Are you still with us, Floyd, Stephanie, Mom, Marilyn, Jane, Gary, Laurel, or is it just us now?
We're still here.
Thank you. Are there any comments that you all have that, you know, because I'm sure there was a lot left on the table, like Ann brought it out what I left on the table.
I have a question that Miss Lee tried to put the answer in your mouth one day.
Kendrick.
When he talked about, when he was like, are you saying that that Jesus is the eternal Son of God?
Yeah, he did say that.
And I want to ask you, just based on what... this is how I'm looking at it, because you talked about the Trinity in 24, and let's see, what verse is that, 28? when it says all things, all, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. With that sort of explain that he wasn't the eternal Son. That, and being eternal Son means he was eternally subjected to the Father. That their hierarchy always has been, is, I don't know if that's exactly what he meant, but that's what I'm thinking that means.
The hierarchy would always exist if the term Father and Son means something. But the essence, I really believe that what God has tried to show, and even with mankind, is when a man has a son, even if you notice, sometimes they would call a person Ben something, a Bar something.
Mm-hmm.
Like I would be Timotheus Bar Billy.
Mm-hmm.
Ben, you know, I could be Timothy Ben Billy. Wow. But anyway, I believe what God is showing through that is that when a son proceeds from the Father, he shares the nature and essence of the Father. And that when it would be a woman, a husband, and a child, they are one family, and they all partake of that one man. He and her supposed to be one couple. And with that one couple, what proceeds, they're still that one unit, that one family. That child is subject to them, but that child is not them. Now, I think in a limited sense, we see some things. I believe that with God being called the Father and Jesus being called the Son or the Word, that's where my biggest problem has always been, is that was Jesus always called the Son or was he just the Word?
See, That's the question I was asking about the eternal Son. But the thing is, I don't see that.
If because he proceeds from the Father, that would make him the Son, because the Father knew he is the Father. The Word could have been the Son, but the subjection is always there if he proceeds from the Father. And if a person want to say if he was eternal, if he's in the Father, you have an eternity in that sense. But to explain the totality of the Godhead, I can only give you that which I've seen, and that is he proceeded, that he's been subject, he was sent, and that when if the term proceed from is the same as the seed proceeds from a male to make a son, or that the Father in some way, almost picturesque, like how he took from Eve, Adam,
mm-hmm.
and made Eve, is like he took from himself and had a son, you know, because notice I didn't say made. Because people say that Jesus is the first created being. Within the Father, there is life. Within the Godhead, the plurality. And so he doesn't really tell me how. And people that argue for the eternal Son, I can't throw my head on and say I go with that all the way, but I can understand it. But I do know that he's the eternal creator, and he proceeded from the Father at what we would call some point in time, and I don't know when or where. Because I don't want to go so far that I'm just, you know, being heretical. I don't see what he told me enough.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Anybody that God has told you more on this than he told me? Maybe he told Floyd more, Stephanie.
What verse is that when
it
says he proceeded from the Father?
And maybe John 1:18. Let me see. No, that says he's in the bosom of the Father. Father John 1:18. I'll look up that one when he proceeded from the Father. Stacey, you've been mighty quiet tonight. What's wrong?
Pastor. I just want to say, from the second verse, that sometimes people and or
don't say.
Yep. And I think there might be, I think I've heard people do that, like, text from Hebrews too, also, but, so, I mean, I just say, kind of be aware of it, so, I was wondering if, like, you had maybe looked up, I guess, the Greek word for that. I mean, it really seems to make sense to me, but people really try to stretch it and just reason it out the other way.
Well, let me go into a different version and see how that looks. He said that's 15:2 where they do that trick.
Yep.
Okay. The first thing I'm gonna do, and I'm gonna go to a literal translation. I'm gonna go to Young's literal translation. All right, verse 2 in Young's literal translation says, "Through which you have been saved." In what words I proclaim good news to you, if you hold fast, except you did believe in vain. Notice how it does that thing whenever you translate a literal translation. Sometimes it seems choppy, but the if was there in living color. Now let me go to, I'm going to go to an interlinear where I can get the Greek and see how it writes. I don't want Lexham, I want ESV in a linear, that's what I want to use. ESV in a linear. Give me just a second, it should pop up. It says, "And by which you are saved, if you hold fast that which is preached." Now that's in a linear. And it's coming, for those that don't know what an interlinear is, that's when you have the scriptures on one line, you have English, on another one you have Greek, and it says that. I'm gonna check one more. Let's see. Interlinear morphology. All right, I'm checking this one here. 15:2, this is the Greek New Testament, and this interlinear here, and it says, "To which you are saved, if," and it's got the word right there, iota, it's not an iota, it's an epsilon iota, so it's definitely if you keep in memory, but people will, like you said, they will put that other in there. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to click and go to NIV and see if that's one of them that'll do it. Because I NIV. No, NIV says, "If by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly." Let me go to the bubblegum, to the message. Yeah, I remember that, I meant to say cotton candy. That's what I meant to say. It might, the message may have something else. It may not even say sense. It might say, "Well, you just saved anyway. You don't have to remember anything." I don't see the message coming up on here. There it is. Don't hide from me. It says, "By which your life has been saved." I'm assuming now that your belief was real, was the real thing and not a passing fancy. That you're in this for good and holding fast. He just threw it away, didn't he? Eugene Peterson just showed up. Listen to what he had for verse 2. "And by which your life has been saved." I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and that not passing and not a passing fancy, that you are in this for good. Wow. What a nasty piece of work. What a nasty piece of work. Let me see if I have the TED in here. The Good News Translation, today's English version. It says if. I mean, I'm surprised. I mean, so what other version do they use when they do that?
Even in like some of the explanations, from like King James Bible, you know, you have so many study Bibles, and I've been seeing it in some of those, and definitely in talks to people. I think I text like either, might be like Chuck Sandal, hello?
I'm here.
Yeah, okay. That was my own kind of clicked on. Kind of explained it. I'm not sure if it was actually Chuck, but somebody like on the station we used to listen to a good bit. So that's just one, like, I see if by something.
Even the New Century Version that you used to give out says if.
Mm-hmm.
I really would have thought they would have messed it up, wouldn't you?
Well, a lot of the things that I had seen, I mean, was pretty decent, you know, with that. I guess as far as this translation being kind of modern, I would say yeah.
The New Living Translation got it right, so I'm just really surprised. But I did see Eugene Peterson, he just skipped the whole thing. But that's what you get when you get New Gene doing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
What else you got, Gary?
Well, I was actually just kind of looking at, there was one verse that you were going over, and it was making me think of something that I see in Spanish, and